In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. To understand this text a little more, you have to go back and really understand the ministry of Elijah before you understand the calling of Elisha. See, the ministry of Elijah was quite interesting, very straight to the point. No questions, no extra talking. Said the message of God and left. In fact, his first message when he was first mentioned in the Bible, after a series of wicked kings all the way up to Ahab, the most wicked of all Israel, Elijah shows up, says to him, "There will be neither dew nor rain for 3 years except by my word," and he disappears. The ministry of Elijah. And then it reaches a climax where he and God have a face-off between the 450 prophets of Baal. And they're meeting at Mount Carmel, and Elijah challenges them, saying, "Build up an altar, make a sacrifice, but do not set fire to it. The God that answers by fire from heaven, he is the true God of Israel." And after many hours, in fact, from the morning to mid-afternoon, these prophets of Baal are doing everything they can to call on the name of Baal so he can answer by fire. But it doesn't work, and Elijah says, "All right, that's enough of that." He sets up his altar, and to add insult to injury, instructs the people to pour water all over his altar. In fact, he builds a trench so that when the trench around the altar is filled up with water, that's when he says, "Okay, that's enough." And he prays this simple prayer, and God answers by fire, not only burning up the sacrifice, but the sticks, the stones, and evaporates all the water. God answers by fire. This is the ministry of Elijah. And then when Queen Jezebel hears of what has happened and how the people responded and that they turned back to God, she sends Elijah a message. Well, needless to say, Elijah gets pretty fearful from this message, and in fact, so fearful that he runs away and he has an encounter with God on some mountain far away, and God speaks to him saying, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" "Well, God, you know, I've been very jealous for you. I've been doing all that I can, and all these people, I'm the only one out of all these people that truly serve you, and now they seek my life to take it away." God hears him, and God says to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" "Well, God, I've been very jealous for you. I've done all I can. I'm the only one serving you out of all of Israel, and now they seek my life to take it away." God hears him, but he sets the record straight, and he tells him, "I have 7,000 in all Israel who have never bowed to Baal nor kissed his altar." And then he gives him instructions. He says to anoint this man to be king over this land and this man to be the next king over Israel, and anoint Elisha to be the prophet in your place. Elijah goes and finds Elisha, this young man working on a field. His family was a bunch of farmers, which was pretty good at the time because they had just experienced 3 years of drought and rain has just come, so crops are about to spring up and money is about to be brought in for the family. So it's a good business, a good deal for this young man. And Elijah sees him working diligently, walks over to him, takes his mantle off, throws it on Elisha, and then walks away. This is the ministry of Elijah. Elisha, realizing the moment, realizing the calling on his life, runs over to Elijah and says, "Let me just say goodbye to my parents." And he goes back and he slaughters the oxen that he's using to plow the field and boils their meat and serves it to the people, forsaking his old way of life, and he goes and follows Elijah. This is 1 Kings chapter 19. But what is interesting is that for the next four chapters, even up to 2 Kings, Elisha is not mentioned at all. He kind of disappears from the narrative. And if you count the years, it's about 6 years that Elisha is with Elijah, but there's no mention of what he's doing in those 6 years. But it's very obvious that he is simply spending time with Elijah, serving Elijah, learning from Elijah, interning with Elijah, shadowing Elijah. He's spending time and he's learning all he can while Elijah is still doing ministry. And then it gets to this chapter, and there's this conversation going on, and you realize with all the time that was spent, all the many prophets that have been in Israel, that Elijah, yes, is asking for a double portion of the spirit of Elijah, asking for the same spirit that was in Elijah's ministry. But something very specific is being asked here. Elisha is asking for Elijah's inheritance, an inheritance as his firstborn. And that is something very significant in the Hebrew mind, because for the Hebrew, an inheritance was given from a father to his firstborn son. An inheritance meant a double portion of land, authority as the patriarch of the family, and spiritual leadership in the home. Yes, the father may have had many sons, many people he has risen up and everything, but this oldest son gets a bit more of what the father has had. He gets his legacy. Today is Youth Day, and though there are not many youth in the church in early morning service, I believe God is speaking to the adults of the church right now. He wants you all to know about the importance of inheritance. And what I've come to discover is that inheritance means two things. It means insurance and identity. Insurance and identity. I'm a young man, and last summer I bought my first car. And I drove that all the way from California to Huntsville, and from Huntsville up here to Maryland, and I drove it today, and I'm proud to have a car. But the thing that happens with a car is that you develop a few more expenses than just the car itself. Not only do you have to pay for gas, but in my case, you got to pay the car note, and in my case, you also have to pay for your own insurance. And yes, that sucks up my money every month. But what I've come to understand about car insurance is that it is expensive. Car insurance is very expensive, especially for a young man in America, because statistics say that young men are more prone to get into accidents. So from the time I was 16 and was able to get my permit, parents said, "We can't afford to put you on our insurance." And I didn't have insurance for a while, so my first experience with insurance is with my first car. And since I'm paying for it, I have to discover which plan is best for my budget. And I've come to discover very quickly that my budget can only afford the cheapest insurance there is, liability insurance. This insurance is just to say, I have insurance. There are no benefits to it, except for the fact that you have the insurance. See, if I get into an accident, the expenses for the accident are on me, except for the other person who's been affected by it. Liability says that they are covered to an extent with my insurance, but I'm really not covered in terms of the repairs to my car. So, praise God, I've never gotten into an accident, and I never want to do with liability insurance. What I've come to discover with insurance is that the more money you invest into insurance, the more money you can expect they will invest into your car. No, I don't understand everything about insurance, but what I've come to understand is that the more money you invest into the insurance company, the more money they will invest into your car to keep it running. Simply to say, with the youth in our church, the more time, the more investment we give into them, the more investment they will give into the church. See, with insurance, you insure their future. With inheritance, the insurance you give is for their future. As an elder of the church, you take a young man, a young girl, to go with you visiting, go with you to take care of the business of the church, to go to meetings, and they come to have an understanding of the importance of the church. You invest your time into them. You invest your resources. You build them up, and they come to understand how important it is for the church, and you ensure their future so that when you're gone, they have an opportunity. They have some experience to take on what you left off. You may be the best greeter, the best usher, the best deacon, the best deaconess, but the reality is when you are gone, all that you have done does not matter anymore. Elijah was very significant in the land of Israel. He built up the school of the prophets. He put Israel back on the right path. But when he was gone, Elijah had no more say on what happened. Israel could have easily turned back to their wicked ways. He had to ensure the future for Elisha, because Elisha would come and keep Israel on the straight path. He would come and keep Israel going in the right direction. See, insurance goes both ways. It's not only for the youth, for the next generation, but it's also for your legacy. See, when it came to inheritance for a father to his child, it was not just about the money, it was not just about the title, it was not just about the influence and the spiritual leadership, but it was so that his legacy could go on. His legacy can still be known. That's why Jacob and Esau had such a tough time when it came to inheritance, because it was about legacy, honor, respect. And when I see in the church that the youth come up in the church and the old people have passed away, there seems to be no legacy that continues. Tacoma Park Church has a lot of history, has a lot to do with the past and the future of our church. But if there's no legacy to be passed on, what happens to Tacoma Church when you're gone? We need to get to the point where we ensure the future, where we ensure the future of not only our legacy, the Adventist Church, but also the future of our youth, so that they see the importance of church. The other thing I've come to understand about insurance is that it gives identity. Identity. When Elijah passed on and his cloak fell to the ground and Elisha picked it up and walked across the Jordan later on in the text, you see that the prophets from Jericho who saw the two leave earlier in the text, see one man come back and see him wearing a cloak that is very familiar. And they recognize this man, Elisha, as the one whom the spirit of Elijah rests upon. The cloak gave him identity. No, the cloak did not have any power, but it gave him identity. There is a saying that I'm hearing more and more young pastors grow up and preach about, and it disturbs me. The saying is, you should not be Adventist, but Christian. It does not disturb me that it is said. It disturbs me that it has some truth to it. It disturbs me that the statement holds some weight when it's said, because Adventism and Christianity should not be two separate things. See, I believe to be an Adventist is to be a Christian. To be a Christian is to be an Adventist. No, every denomination is not Adventist, but every denomination has some Christianity to it, and we have the truth. Wherefore, our Christianity and Adventism should be the same. We shouldn't get so caught up in our traditions, in our memories of how things have been in the past, that we lose the fact that we are Christian. It disturbs me when the young pastors say to the next generation coming up, do not be Adventist, be Christian. And it says to me that there is no pride in the identity of the generation coming up. Wherefore, we, the generation that are still here, need to develop that pride in our identity. That means a change on our part. We can't come to worship service, we can't continue to do our practices, losing the essence of our Christianity and getting caught up in our Adventist identity. We need to be connected with Christ. And with inheritance, the generation coming up should now be given the opportunity to say, I want to be a Seventh-day Adventist Christian because I can identify with my Christ through this faith. We need to give them something to be to proudly identify with. Because when Elijah went up and his cloak fell, Elisha could have been caught up with the fact, well, I don't want to wear that mantle because I know the stigma that's going to come with that. I want to be known as a God-loving man. I don't want to wear that mantle. No, he picked it up knowing that his identity would be secured, that people would have one look at him and know, this man is a man of God. In fact, in 2 Kings chapter 3, his identity was not only caught up in the mantle, but with the time invested with Elisha. In 2 Kings chapter 3, the next chapter, when Elisha's ministry is just kicking off, there are three kings that come together, the king of Judah, the king of Israel, and another king. And they come together to take care of the Moabites who are now acting up. And when Ahab is dead, they're now rejecting taxes back to Israel. So they're about to go to war with the Moabites. And the king of Judah says, is there a prophet in the land that we can hear the word of God from? And a servant in the company of the king says, there is a man named Elisha who used to wash the hands of Elijah. The king of Judah said, the word of God is with him. Let's listen to him. See, his identity was not only caught up in the mantle, but his identity was also in the fact that people recognized he spent time with Elijah. They didn't hear him preach before. They didn't see him going to and fro with Elijah. They didn't see his part in ministry and what he had to give, but they saw that he spent time with Elijah, and that was good enough for them. For our young people, they need to be able to spend time with us, the current generation, so that when we are gone, people in the community can say, I remember you. You used to spend time with Brother Reed in the office and work with the church. You used to spend time with our first elder and do visitations. You used to greet me at the door with Sister So-and-so or Brother So-and-so. You used to carry the briefcase of Elder Wright. They need to have a sense of identity because they spent time with you. We have many ministries, many ways of reaching out to the community, many ideas, many things that can spark up interest in the Adventist church in this community. But if we are the sole people doing it, if we are the sole people in charge of it, the sole people that people see actually doing it, and they do not see anybody young with you, they don't see anybody coming up in the next generation working with you, then when you are gone, who will they say used to wash your hands, used to spend time with you, used to work with you, so that when you are gone, they can say, this young person spent time with them. They can bring a word from the Lord. The conclusion of this message is simple. Trust your children. Trust your children. I had this picture in my mind when it came to the end of this encounter where Elijah is being carried up in a whirlwind. And it struck me as I was studying it, and I see Elijah and Elisha going on and talking, having their final interaction, last words of wisdom from Elijah to Elisha of how things should go and what you should do and, you know, how you should lead praise and worship and the hymns of the church and all that. And they're walking, and then this chariot of fire separates them, and the whirlwind is picking up Elijah, and he's holding on to his mantle. No, he doesn't have it over his shoulders because he previously just took it off, so he's holding on to his mantle, and he's being carried up, and he's grabbing that mantle. Because, as you know, he says earlier, if you see what is happening, the double portion of my spirit will be granted to you, but if not, it won't. So he's holding on to his mantle, waiting for Elisha to say those words, I see it. And as he's being carried up, he's holding on, and he's ready to let go. But he will not just let go until he hears Elisha say those words. He's being carried up, and then he hears with joy in his heart, my father, I see it. The chariot of Israel and its horsemen. And he hears those words, and with peace in his heart, he lets his mantle go. He lets it fall, knowing that Elisha will pick it up and continue the ministry that he started. And as he goes on to heaven, there is no more calling back of, hey, Elijah, how should I do this? Or, you know, what would you suggest if I do this? And he's not going to go back and say, well, maybe you should stop doing it this way. No, the text says he saw him no more. But he let that mantle go, trusting that Elisha would carry the ministry on. And Elisha sees the mantle fall, intentionally dropped for him. And he picks it up, puts it on, and continues the ministry of Elijah. Trust your children. The ministry you do today, the activeness that you have in the church, your pew in the church, you will not be here forever. Wherefore, wouldn't it be great to trust the next generation coming up? To not have a doubt in your mind of, oh, will they tear down the church later? Oh, will they mess up this message in the community? No, trusting that they will take the ministry forward and bring the gospel to all the world so that when time is up, they can tell you in the kingdom, I did this when you were gone. I performed many miracles when you left. I brought some of these people into the church, building on the legacy you established and passed on to me. Pass the mantle on to the youth. It's Youth Day, yes, but it shouldn't just be one time in the year, one time in the quarter, where the youth have an opportunity to be up here and speak on behalf of God. Sing his messages. Read the scripture. Trust them to pick the mantle up and carry on the ministry that God has started in you. And the same God who brought you is the same God who will bring them. We are one community, one faith, one Christian body. Pass the mantle on. And if it is your will, your desire to trustingly pass that mantle on to the next generation, I ask that you simply stand. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your word, for simply encouraging us to pass the mantle on. If we look at more scripture, more stories, we can see that you had an intentional plan for the ministry to be carried on. In our study of Joshua in prayer meeting, we saw that the same spirit that led Moses is the same spirit that led Joshua. And while Moses was still alive, he told the people whom he selected to carry on his work. Lord, there are many examples in your word of how you've instructed your great men, your great women, to pass the mantle on to someone else, No, not drop the mantle and expect someone to pick it up, but pass it on, knowing that the future is secured, that the inheritance is given, that insurance and identity are in that inheritance. Lord, you see the ones standing who have committed to passing the mantle on, to taking someone under their wing and training them up to be the young man, the young woman that they are supposed to be, so that when they are gone, they can be the adult of the church, carrying out the ministry of the church. Guide us, Lord. Help us to trust you more and more. And Lord, when you come, let us all, old, young, and in between, see you and be lifted up to meet you. Save us is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.